Easter. Easter. You know, it's kind of a tough Sunday for a lot of Unitarian Universalist ministers. Because we know that many of you come to this spiritual community, some of you from wounded places of the past or from a faith that simply doesn't fit who you are now. And we also know that among us, identified Christians are a minority, outnumbered by Unitarian Universalists who feel more connected to their Jewish or Buddhist or pagan practices and identities, and our more secular atheist experience this holiday. So steeped in churchy tradition that it might be hard to feel excited about attending a sermon about resurrection. And so, by the way, if you're one of those people, thank you for coming today. Thank you. So, truth be told, for ministers, whether they feel connected to the Christian tradition or not, the challenge is always to find fresh meaning in these ancient stories. And it's easy to default to this joyous time of year, which Easter falls. When Easter happens in mid-April, as it does this year, it's natural to feel the abundance of the earth returning to its light and warmth, and to get excited about seeing the trees start to bud and the first bulbs poking through. And we call this as a form of resurrection. It's kind of a resurrection of the earth that's both familiar to us, and yet every year it seems new. So it's natural, and it's not too far off for us to conflate the pagan ancient holiday of Ostara or the spring equinox with Easter. However, the mysterious act of rebirth, the awakening of the earth to flourish, doesn't require anything of us. Nature's act of rebirth is something that happens to us. The birds, the buds, the flowers that are pushing themselves from the trees and the earth, that all happens without our willing it. I like what my colleague, the Reverend Vanessa Southern, said. She puts it this way. She said, part of Easter is about rebirth, the promise of new life. But resurrection is about something that is more like a radical break from the natural order of things. It's harder and less common. It's not about waking from winter's hibernation, but a return from the dead. Committing to resurrection is about the larger commitment to ourselves and our yearnings for wholeness. So before we can get to resurrection, a radical break from the natural order of things, there is another step that's required of us, and that is the step that Peter, the disciple and friend of Jesus, had to take. So for me, the good news I want to explore this Easter Sunday is not so much found in the metaphor of Jesus' resurrection and his redemption from the human condition of death, but instead a different kind of redemption, one that is more familiar and perhaps more challenging to all of us. And that is the redemption of Peter from moral cowardice to great evangelist. It's the story about Peter being given a second chance. And if resurrection is the ultimate in second chance comeback stories, let's look at resurrection not as an unlikely miracle that happened several millennia ago, but something we all can and do participate in our lives. So to get to the joyous second chance that Easter represents earlier, we actually have to start early. To get to Easter's hallelujah, I recommend that you first commit to the hard work of Lent. And the purpose of Lent is not, of course, to try on a new diet or necessarily to break a bad habit. It's to work to develop new habits of the Spirit that change your heart. It's an opportunity to work on the first of two steps that can lead us towards the second chance of this resurrection story. Repentance for our broken selves, followed by reparations for the harm that we may have caused. And repentance is not a passive process. It's not received as a gift like grace. You actually have to do something about it. So when I thought about this, I mean, there are a lot of good repentance stories, but I couldn't help remembering a story that was told by Garrison Keillor. He told this story about Larry, a member of Lake Wobegon's Lutheran Church, who was so racked by remorse that he continually sought redemption as a gift given by the church. So this is the way that Keeler tells this story. He said, Larry was saved 12 times at the Lutheran church, an all-time record for a church that never gave altar calls. There wasn't even an organ playing Just As I Am Without One Plea in the background. Regardless of that, between 1953 and 1961, Larry Sorensen came forward 12 times, weeping buckets and crumpled up at the communion rail to the shock of the minister who had just delivered a dry sermon on stewardship. Even the fundamentalists got tired of him, Keeler says. God didn't mean for you to feel guilty all your life. There comes a time when you should just dry your tears and join the building committee and grapple with the problems of the church furnace and the church roof. But Larry just kept on repenting and repenting. Now, Unitarian Universalist congregations don't have many formal opportunities for repentance in church. We certainly don't have altar calls or confessional prayers in our liturgies. We don't even emphasize Lent the way that other traditional churches do. So it made me wonder, maybe we should have something like a Second Chance Sunday once a year. And then I realized that we do, in a way, at the service we annually offer with the Jewish practice of Yom Kippur, where you get to admit your failings, apologize for the mistakes you've made, be granted the gift of a second chance. I'm thankful for the sources we draw from that include this powerful time of personal self-examination and repentance from Jewish spirituality. Lent is not exactly the same, of course, but it can hold a similar place for those among us who choose to go deeply into it. So weeping buckets of tears and saying I'm sorry over and over again is the beginning, not the end, of being granted a second chance. Peter's weeping didn't lead to his redemption. In fact, he never got the chance to look Jesus directly in the eye and say, I am sorry, I failed you. But he did, however, redeem that broken relationship, ultimately with his life. So that leads us to the second step towards resurrection. You have to offer reparations for what you've done and in some way try to restore what's been broken. In Peter's case, his challenge was to come back from that shameful and humiliating moment when he denied knowing his best friend, his teacher. Peter's second chance was a chance that he had to take. He had to go beyond repenting and to do something to make it right. Peter's wake-up call did not mean he could undo the mistakes of the past, but that he could move spiritually, emotionally, and internally from the grave of sorrow and regret towards the light of a new and different day. So Peter takes that second chance. He gets to be Jesus' disciple in a different way, by becoming not just a follower, but a faithful, loyal advocate and embodiment of Jesus' teachings. And for him, it was a second chance that took a lot of risk. It ultimately led him to be a martyr under the Roman Emperor Nero in 64 CE. Peter's death and Jesus' death is not the only story we're telling today, however. The story we are telling is about Peter's journey from repentance to reparations. And that story is repeated over and over again in the history of human spiritual striving. I don't know if some of you have read the books. It was several years ago now, but Ann Tyler published a novel called Saint Maybe. And Saint Maybe traces the life of 17-year-old Ian Bledsoe, who was racked with guilt about his actions that resulted in 2 tragic deaths and 3 parentless children. And Ian happens upon this little tiny storefront community called the Church of the Second Chance. And after the service, he speaks with Reverend Emmett, and in him he finds a confessor to whom he can admit his wrongdoings. But just when he thinks he is forgiven for his actions, Reverend Emmett tells him, you have to offer reparation, concrete, practical reparation, according to the rules of our church. But what if there isn't any reparation, Ian asks. What if it's something nothing will fix? Reverend Emmett says, well, that's where Jesus comes in, of course. Jesus remembers how difficult life on earth can be. He helps with what you can't undo, but only after you've tried to undo it. So if having a personal relationship with Jesus is something that you find puzzling, then maybe Reverend Emmett's words can give you a clue. There is so much in our life that we cannot control, change, or fix, and death and loss is certainly one of the more obvious. For many Christians, their faith in Jesus' resurrection is a way to have faith in a creative and healing power in life that stands beyond everything in our lives, that is beyond our power to understand. Unitarian Universalists tend to identify more with Doubting Thomas, who said, until I see the nail holes in his hands, I will not believe. We get nervous this Sunday, some of us, about affirming the irrational. And we go to the indisputable fact that a dead body cannot resuscitate, and thus we say we don't believe in resurrection. But remember the admonition from the biblical scholar Marcus Borg, who wrote, I don't know if the story happened in exactly this way, but I believe it to be true. I believe in resurrection. Not as a body rising from the dead, but as the gift of a second chance, because I have seen it with my own eyes, and so have you. 2 years ago, I officiated at the memorial service of a dear friend's husband, and she wanted me to do his memorial service because I had married them just 20 years before. After his death, we walked together through some of the most intense, keening, devastating grief I had ever witnessed. Her grieving was so intense that I worried about her taking her own life. There were times when I would just sit on the other end of the phone and listen to her sob. And then the call stopped coming so frequently. She was piecing her life back together, and then she called, and her voice was different. She had received a casual request from someone who was planning to visit her town, and he had heard that she knew of some interesting places to go. They exchanged numbers, they talked on the phone, phone calls got longer and longer, they met in person, they started taking trips together. She posted selfies of them smiling, and for the first time in 2 years, she looked truly happy. The mask of her grief was giving way to the inner light that had always been there. She still grieved her husband, but had found, quite by accident, new life and new love. Because I know her, because I walked with her through the valley of the shadow of death, I believe in resurrection. I have known people who have been down at the bottom of every bottle, line, needle, and while some of them didn't make it, some did. Some came back from the bleakest places of the human spirit. They came back from the streets, from jail, from rehab, crawling out of that cave of despair and looking at them now. You'd never know how bleak that tomb was, how badly it stank. And because I've known them, I believe in resurrection. When I came here in the fall of 2015, you all felt to me like a discouraged community. Your beloved minister, senior minister, had left. Despite doing everything right, you hadn't been able to find an interim minister, and you were already tired of the search and the uncertainty that went with it. Over the past 20 months, I've watched you re-engage with your history, with your identity, with your connections with each other, and as a result, you are bursting forth into the springtime season and moving towards candidating week with boundless energy, enthusiasm, excitement, goodwill. You are more than ready for the next chapter of your life, and because I know you, I believe in resurrection. for some of you, maybe this fellowship could be called the fellowship of the second chance. And by that I mean, for some of you, coming here has meant discovering that religion can be more than prescriptions for predestination or pablums about prosperity. Instead, being part of a community like this one means you can honor the religious heritage of your past and expand it beyond what you ever thought was possible. This fellowship becomes your spiritual workshop on how to grow a soul through the careful rebuilding of your personal faith. Whether that faith is in God or in human beings or even in this fellowship itself or a combination of any of those plus more. Slowly, over time, you find you have the spiritual tools to equip you to face the hard things in life, of suffering and of death. Because I know the faith that is evident in this fellowship, I believe in resurrection. We all get a second chance, a third chance to get it right. And I love that reading that Reverend Leah read, that if Jesus came back today, if he got that second or third or fourth chance to come back, what would he see? What would he do? What would he say? I have my own opinions about that. I'll bet you do too. I'll bet he probably would be weeping right now at the mother of all bombs dropped on Afghanistan, surely saying, "Not my mother." Perhaps he would be at the southern border of our nation or behind the kitchen doors of our nation's restaurants. Perhaps he would be working at a nail salon in Appleton, Wisconsin, or at the warming shelter. Or maybe he would come through the doors of the Fox Valley Unitarian Universalist Fellowship today looking for a second chance to get it right, to work with others to deepen their spirits, to grow their souls, to lead in justice. All these stories I've told today, Peter's story, Larry's story, Ian's story, the story of my grieving friend, Jesus comes back in some way, and that's the happy ending to the story of Jesus' life. And how I read that story in my own life is that my teacher Jesus comes back all the time to tell us all is not lost, that tragedy is not the end of our story or his. And that's why this message endures from year to year. That's why it continues to be told in millions of churches all over the world, because it's a whispered and proclaimed hope that death will find us all, but it will not defeat us. It is not the end of the story. The resurrection that comes after repentance and reparation is the ultimate second chance. And it is experienced as something rising from our own tombs of self-delusion, blindness, and indifference to others. It's a wake-up call to live a fuller, more engaged, more meaning-fulfilled life. And it takes work. It doesn't just happen. Unlike the coming of spring, something is required of us. And the poet and the writer Barbara Peskin puts it this way. She says, "The resurrection asks more of me than I sometimes feel I can give, this offering of love, this unbearable gift of a second chance." I love that line. This unbearable gift of a second chance. This Easter morning directs our attention to something so utterly human that its preciousness is almost unbearable. That in spite of our failings and our flaws, despite our tendency towards selfishness and self-centeredness, we are given each and every day opportunities to be redeemed, to ask forgiveness, to try again, to get a second chance, to remind ourselves that we are worthy of the free gift of unconditional love that that teacher 2,000 plus years ago promised us was already given. So as you go forth from this place, it's my hope that you pass on to one another these gifts of Easter, a rebirth of the beauty that lies dormant within you, sincere acts of redemption of past wrongs, bearing witness to the unconditional love we each can embody. gift of a second chance.